Psalm 19 this evening in your Bibles, Psalm 19. The skill and the creative handiwork of an artist can be seen on the canvas. But when the artist speaks, then and only then can we fully understand his mind and the intent of his creation. So it is with God. His glory and his greatness and his grandeur are seen in the canvas of creation. We call it natural or general revelation. But it is only when God speaks in the special revelation or the specific revelation of Scripture that we can fully understand the divine artist and the architect of the universe. In Psalm 19, these two aspects of God's revelation to us come together. First, the general revelation of His glory in the macrocosm of the universe, that's verses 1 through 6. And then the special revelation of His mind in the microcosm of the Scriptures, verses 7 through 11. In fact, that division is reflected in my outline this evening. First, God's general revelation in His world. Number two, God's special revelation in His Word. And this evening, our purpose is to simply celebrate God's glory as revealed in the sky and in Scripture, in His world, and in His Word. Let's begin by reading a portion of our text, Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Literally, their sound has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. You might follow in my outline, number one, God's general revelation in His world. Letter A, God's praise is seen in creation. God's praise is seen in creation. As a boy, David's days and nights would have been spent in the fields caring for his father's sheep. And I have no doubt that David spent hours upon hours meditating on the wonder of God's creation. Of course, I would reference Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth, who have set Your glory above the heavens. When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon, the stars which Thou hast ordained, what is man that You are mindful of him? And in what he saw, he praised God. For certainly creation declares God's praise. The term declare there in verse number 1 means more than saying or speaking. It means to make prominent, Psalm 19 verse 1. To make prominent, like John Hancock's signature, the Declaration of Independence, written in predominantly large letters. You can't help but notice your attention is drawn to his signature first. And John Hancock's signature pops off the page at you. And that is the case in creation. It is like God's autograph that is boldly declared, predominantly and prominently displayed. Well, I'm not a big nature guy, but I have always enjoyed lying on my back on a summer's night and looking up at the sky. And on a number of occasions while at Bible college in northern Wisconsin, I remember seeing the auroras borealis, or the northern lights. And I remember the swirling colors, and they were so vivid. Perhaps you've seen the auroras borealis. And on other occasions, I've been out west in Big Sky, Montana, or in Wyoming, or perhaps in Arizona, and I've seen the Milky Way, that white ribbon that stretches across the sky. And although we call it space, as if there's nothing there, one can't help but see God's handiwork in those heavenly bodies. And that is, I believe, what is being described in Psalm 19. Verses 3 and 4 say that the language of creation and the sound that it makes is universal. Everyone can see it. Everyone can understand it. John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, wrote, "Wherever you cast your eyes, there is no spot in the universe where you cannot discern at least some sparks of His glory." But unfortunately, rebellious man has shut their eyes and plugged their ears so as not to see or hear how God has revealed himself and his attributes in the creation around them. And of course, I would cite Romans 1. They deny the Creator. And they explain creation as happening by chance over exponential spans of time. And they said it all began with a big bang that caused a polywog to jump out of a swimming hole and grow legs and become a man. I'm here to tell you that it wasn't goo to you by way of the zoo. Your uncle, your father, your grandfather isn't a monkey. But God created the heavens and the earth. And then God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And so we are compelled to praise God for his world. God's praise is seen in his creation. I want you to reach in front of you there and pull out a hymnal. Find a hymnal. We're not going to sing this evening as we have already, but I'd like you to turn to hymn number 560. 560, and I'd like to read the text, the lyrics of a few hymns this evening. Hymn number 560, For the Beauty of the Earth. Look at verse number 1. For the beauty of the earth, for the glory of the skies, for the love which from our birth over and around us lies, Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. Verse number 2. For the wonder of each hour, of the day and of the night, hill and vale and tree and flower, sun and moon and stars of light, Lord of all, to thee we raise this our hymn of grateful praise. Turn to hymn number 4. Hymn number 4. Familiar hymn, How Great Thou Art. Look at verse number 2. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art. Turn to hymn number 58. Hymn number 58. This is my Father's world. This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, verse number 1, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, his hand the wonders wrought. Verse 2, this is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise. The morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass, I hear him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. Psalm 95, verses 5 and 6, you might want to capture the reference in the margin. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Psalm 95, verses 5 and 6. For you see, God's praise is seen in creation, and we are compelled to praise him for the general revelation of his world. But then also, here in Psalm 19, as reflected in your outline, letter B, God's power is shown in creation. God's power is shown in creation. Creation shows God's eternal power, just as Paul wrote in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, the creation, even his eternal power and his Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And the power of God can be seen in the path of the Son. Look back again at Psalm 19, the end of verse 4, and then also connect that with verse 6. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The subject is the sun. And in Psalm 19, verse 5, David gives two analogies to describe its power. One is of a bridegroom, another is of a warrior or of a champion. And although I haven't given you subpoints in your outline, you might want to add them first, is the bridegroom in verse 5a. David portrays the sun's movement across the sky as a bridegroom coming out from his bridal chamber after consummating his marriage, and the joy, the thrill, the gratification, the satisfaction of a newlywed beaming with the pleasure of knowing his bride. And so is the sunrise every morning, reminding us of the glory of God. The second image there is of a champion in verse 5b. And David illustrates the strong man who runs a race, and the power of his strength is a sight to behold, like a horse running across the field, muscles rippling as he runs with grace and beauty. And so is the sun. And since the day of creation, the sun has arced through the sky, pointing to the one who created it, sharing its power so that everyone can feel its warmth. And so we see it's not only God's praise in creation, but it's God's power in creation. Take that hymnal again in front of you and turn to hymn number 4 again. Hymn number 4. How great thou art. Look at verse number 1. Hymn number 4. Verse number 1. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed, then sings my soul, my Savior God of thee, how great thou art. Turn to hymn number 59. Hymn number 59. A hymn by Isaac Watts. I sing the mighty power of God. Verse number 1. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command. All the stars obey. Verse 2. I sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed. Where'er I turn my eye, if I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky. Verse 3. There's not a plant or a flower below, but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order from the throne, while all that borrows life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that man can be, thou God art present there. In Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4, God's praise is seen in the night. In verses 4 through 6, then, God's power is shown in the day. I love Isaiah 40 verse 12, through the prophet Isaiah, God asks, who has measured the water in the hollow of his hands, or measured the heavens with a span, or calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? And I believe just a number of weeks ago we examined that very passage. And there all of creation is made relative to God's hand. He measures the waters, or he holds the waters. He measures the span. He weighs the dust of the mountains with a small hand scale. But rather than being amazed at God's creation, often man is more amused with his own invention. And that is hard today because in every place, including this place, man might be impressed with our worship facilities or with our worship and ministry equipment. And it's impressive, but don't let us be captivated by the invention of man's hands, but rather the creation of God. And here in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 6, I think we have a clear statement of the glory of God as revealed in the general revelation of God's world. And for that, we can celebrate. Now, if you're looking at your text, Psalm 19, you might notice a division between verses 6 and 7. Perhaps there's a formatting space that's given there, marking the division. Some also would suggest that space or that formatting division is an indication of the suspected unity of the psalm. There is considerable discussion as to whether the creation imagery of verses 1 through 6 fits with the Torah description of verses 9 through 11. I accept the unity of the psalm, and I understand there to be a transition from the general revelation of God's creation, his world, in verses 1 through 6, to the special revelation of God in the scripture, his word, verses 7 and following. And the section before us now, verse 7 and following, contains a series of adjectives that describe the character of God's word. Interestingly enough, the same group of terms is repeated in Psalm 119. In fact, of the six terms that are associated with the Torah here in Psalm 19, five occur in the first seven verses of Psalm 119 and in the same order. So that number two, as we're outlining the psalm, God's special revelation in His Word. Number one is God's general revelation in His world. Number two, God's special revelation in His Word. And I would suggest letter A, God's praise is seen in the Scriptures. Letter A, God's praise is seen in the Scriptures as we have just sung the song, the chorus there, the law of the Lord. Verse number seven, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Could be read, the Torah of Yahweh is whole. It's complete, without blemish, nothing lacking. And it is this wholeness of the Torah that is the basis of all the other characteristics. It is trustworthy in verse 7c. It is righteous in verse 8a. It is radiant in verse 8c. It is pure in verse 9. It is certain in verse 9c. It is righteous in verse 9d. You get the idea. It is all of these things, and it converts the soul. Consequently, subpoint number one, the law gives life. The law gives life. Now, normally, the mention of law evokes a negative sentiment, suggesting restriction or limitation or suppression or death. But David describes it differently. He says that it is perfect or complete and flawless, and that it actually revives and restores the soul, giving life. Along the way, I have explained what it means to restore. Specifically, what it means to restore a cast sheep or a cast down sheep. And if you allow me to read from Philip Keller in his book, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm, he writes this, a cast sheep, or a cast down sheep, is an old English shepherd's term for a sheep that is turned over on its back and cannot get up by itself. A cast sheep is a very pathetic sight. Lying on its back, its feet in the air, it flays away frantically, struggling to stand up without success. Sometimes it will bleat a little for help, but generally it lies there lashing about in fright and frustration. This is the way it happens. A sheep will lie down comfortably in some little hollow or depression in the ground. It may roll on its side slightly to stretch out or relax, but suddenly the center of gravity shifts so that it turns on its back far enough that the feet no longer touch the ground. At this point, it is quite impossible for it to regain its feet. If the owner doesn't arrive on the scene within a reasonably short time, the sheep will die as it lies there struggling. Gases begin to build up in the rumen. As these expand, they tend to retard and cut off the blood circulation to the extremities of the body, especially the legs. If the weather is very hot and sunny, a cast sheep can die in a few hours. Of course, another danger is predators. There's buzzards and vultures and dogs and coyotes and cougars, and they all know that a cast sheep is easy prey and death is not afar off. In Psalm 42, David complained, "Why are you cast down, O my soul?" But then in Psalm 23, David celebrated, "The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul." And how does God do that? To the one who is on his back, who can't regain his footing, he does so, according to Psalm 19, verse 7, through his word. There's no remedy that can substitute for the ministry of the word of God. It gives life. It restores life. And while in creation we can observe the attributes of our Creator God, who first gave us physical life, it is in God's Word that we find the power to be changed within and find the source for true life, abundant life, spiritual life. The law gives life. Look at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Also in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Subpoint number 2, the testimonies give wisdom. And using the synonym of the law, in this case, the testimony of the Lord, David says, is trustworthy, it's reliable, and it makes the wise simple. The testimonies give wisdom. Number two, the testimonies give wisdom. The special revelation of God's Word is sure. It's trustworthy, it's firm, it never fails, and it gives wisdom to the simple. The Hebrew word translated simple there means an open door. A simple person is one who has, if you will, an open mind, undiscerning, not knowing when to shut the door, when to what to keep out, and everything comes in, but they can be made wise, not with an academic education that might earn them degrees, but in understanding the testimonies or the revelation of God in His Word. You might jot in the margin there, Psalm 119, verses 97 to 100. Psalm 119, verses 97 to 100, David says, or rather the author of Psalm 119 says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts." The testimonies of God's Word, the law of God's Word, gives wisdom. Verse 8, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." You might fill in number 3, "The statutes give joy." His precepts or His statutes don't restrict us, but rather they give us joy. And I think of the blessed man in Psalm 1. It's the man who delights in the law of the Lord. I think of Psalm 119, 162. "I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure." I think of Jeremiah 15, 16. "Your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." And so it is that the statutes give joy. Verse 8 also, "The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord," and I trust that you notice the synonyms here, "the law of the Lord," verse 7, "the testimony of the Lord," verse 7, "the statutes of the Lord," verse 8, "the commandment of the Lord," verse 8, "the commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." Number 4, "the commands give direction." God's precepts or His statutes, His laws or His testimonies are right. His commands give direction. They are right, straight as an arrow, sharp as a laser, giving perfect direction for the child of God. And we are not left without a chart or a compass. We are not left without the principles for life. We are not left in the fog of human opinion to wander around aimlessly. But His Word is full of the commands that will give us clear sight and direction. Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." The commands give direction. Look at verse 9. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." The judgments of the Lord, additional synonyms. The fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." You might fill in number 5. The Word gives satisfaction. The Word gives satisfaction. On rare occasion, I have been slumped on my couch. On rare occasion, I have been reclining on my couch, turning the channels on the TV, only to see someone win a lot of undeserved money. And perhaps that someone has won the lottery, and for some foolish reason, they create a monster check to present to the individual, I suppose, representing that large sum of money. Or perhaps that individual has won a silly game show or the Publisher's Clearinghouse sweepstake, and I scowl at the screen because I think if only I won a fraction of that money, it would satisfy all my dreams. Who needs $100 million? I'll settle for $10 million. And with $10 million, I would be satisfied. But then I counsel myself and remember that all the wealth in the world can't satisfy. That was the testimony of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Rather, Psalm 119, verse 72 says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." Is that hyperbole? First, God's Word satisfies more than money. I believe that's found in verse 10a. "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold." But then also, God's Word satisfies more than sweet food. The end of verse 10. There are times when, again, on rare occasion, when I get a food craving. And on rare occasion, I may crave a pizza or a Big Mac, or caffeine, or some chocolate. And the great thing about being an adult male living in America is that there is nothing stopping me from satisfying my craving and getting that snack, even if it's at midnight. I talked to my wife, and there have been rare occasions when I have been so foolish than to actually put on my shoes and a jacket and go out late at night to bring back something sweet to satisfy me. But alas, it's just for a moment. Is it possible to declare that God's word satisfies more than gold and more than something sweet to eat? You see, folks, this is the nature of God's word. And just as we may be impressed with the special revelation of God's creation, His world, I believe so also we need to be grateful and fully appreciate the special revelation of the Scriptures, His word. And in both of these cases, we can witness God's glory. God's praise is seen in the Scriptures, there, letter A. But letter B, God's power is shown in the Scriptures. And you might notice the parallelism. Roman numeral number 1, God's general revelation, His praise is seen in creation, His power is shown in creation. Then Roman numeral number 2, God's special revelation in His Word, letter A, God's praise is seen in the Scriptures, letter B, God's power is shown in the Scriptures. Look at verses 11 and 12. Moreover, by them, that is the special revelation of God's Word, verse 11, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. You might fill in subpoint number 1. The law warns us of danger. The law warns us of danger. And just as our homes have fire alarms to warn us of smoke and danger, and just as emergency vehicles have sirens to warn us of their coming, fire stations have sirens to sound a tornado warning, toxic chemicals have a label to warn us of their danger, in the very same way the Scriptures serve to warn us. And it's not the public sins from which we need the most cleansing, but it's really the secret sins. It's the private sins. And the Scriptures don't just warn us of stealing and murder and adultery, but we're also warned of the hidden sins like coveting that leads to stealing and hate that leads to murder. By the way, every crime is a hate crime, if you will. And it's the lust that leads to adultery. And the law warns us of that danger. Verse 13, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. And it's as if you can sense the psalmist's conviction as he describes all of the aspects of God's word. It's almost as if God's word is convicting him of his sin. Simply talking about the Scriptures is bringing the conviction in his soul. So that you might fill in subpoint number 2, the law drives us to repent. The law drives us to repent. And what was that scripture that Pastor Killian had us quote, just following or singing? Thy word have I hid in my heart. Is that what we quoted? That I might not sin against thee. And it's as if the psalmist, in reflecting and reviewing in God's word, is reminded of his sin. In the Old Testament, the law provided atonement for sins committed in ignorance, but for willful sins or presumptuous sins, sins committed with a high hand, there was no ceremonial prescription, and it was only the mercy of God that was available to a person who repented and confessed. And I believe that's what David was doing in Psalm 51. If David could have offered a sacrifice or paid a fine to remove the guilt stain of his sin, he would have done that. But alas, his only appeal was to God for his adultery and for his murder. And then verse 14, let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. The psalmist concludes this hymn, as it were, as a praise offering to the Lord. And he links his conclusion, don't shut your Bibles just yet, he links his conclusion in verse 14 with the beginning of the psalm by the repetition of words. Look at verse 2, the speech, the language, verse 3, the voice. And the heavens declare, the heavens proclaim, the heavens display God's glory and power and wisdom. The scriptures also give testimony to the character of God, but ultimately, it is redeemed creature, the redeemed creature of God that can best express praise and glory to God. And I believe that is the psalmist David's conclusion in verse 14. And he says, regarding your creation, the general revelation of your world, and regarding the scriptures, the special revelation of your word, O God, may you find me to be full of praise for both. And perhaps we would acknowledge this evening that we take the glory of God in creation for granted because we witness it every day. And perhaps we take the glory of God in the scriptures for granted because we've heard it so often. But alas, may the words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable to the Lord as we praise Him for His glory in the sky and the scriptures, for His glory in His world and in His word. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your glorious creation. And Lord, with our lips, our tongues, our mouths, our words, we praise you for what your hand has wrought. Lord, also, we thank you for your glorious written word, your revelation to us. And Lord, as the synonyms are presented here in the psalm, the law and the testimony and the statutes and the commandments and the fear and the judgments and all of these things, oh God, give us an appetite for them greater than our appetite for wealth or our appetite for food. And Lord, I pray that your holy word would confront us with our sin and guard us as we do indeed hide it in our hearts. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.